Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Brandon Lindell, Senior Associate Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Have you ever ended up somewhere and you're like, man, how did in the world did it come to this? Like, how did we even get here? 7 years ago, Beth was pregnant with our first child, and we go up to Detroit every year during the summer because that's where Beth's from. She's from Dearborn, Michigan, and so we head up there every summer. Since we've been engaged, we've headed up there every summer. And so about 7 years ago, we were heading up to Detroit, and I thought, you know what, babe, I think it's time that we have the inaugural trip with my car. We're going to take my car this year because I just think that would be a good idea. I just think it would be a better choice for us. And she did not think that was a great idea. I don't know if it was because her car was newer or had lower miles or a bigger engine or was just better all the way around. I can't even remember to this day why I thought we should take mine. I don't know if it was like a husband, like, we need to do my car kind of thing. I don't know. But she was nice to me. And so she said, okay, we'll take your car. And she's like, but I just don't think this is a good idea. And I said, babe, it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. And I think, honestly, what I was thinking is we'll take the older car with higher miles so we can save the newer car, you know, because that's a good idea when you're going on a 12-hour trip. So so we take it, and she keeps telling me along the way it's not a good idea. Even to the moment that we get in the vehicle, it's packed up, ready to go. We're pulling out of the driveway, and she's like, you know, I just don't think we should take your car. Like, I just don't think we should do it. I said, babe, it'll be fine. All right, so we're driving, no word of a lie, 30 minutes into our trip. We're on I-44, and the Camry starts having a little bit of trouble, you know, just struggling up the hills, as it were. It's like RPMing really high, to use a very mechanical term. It's struggling, okay? So then the next few hills, I'm starting to have to press the pedal like nearly all the way to the floor. And she starts to say things like, I told you this wasn't a good idea, and I don't think the car's doing well. And of course, as a husband at that point, guys, you can't admit. You just can't. I could not admit. I was like, babe, there's nothing wrong with the car. It's acting perfectly normal. So anyway, next hill, I'm literally putting the pedal all the way to the floor, but we're going like 30 miles an hour on I-44. And we go to the next hill, and white smoke's coming out of the engine. We pull over on the side of the road. We're in St. Roberts, Missouri, and the car completely breaks down. We get it towed to Big O Tires, and then after that, they put a new radiator in, and then after that, they told me it threw a rod, and then after that, we sold the car for $300. And then after that, we went to Detroit in my sister's car, but we did make it to Detroit, and we're praising the Lord for that, and it was the crazy experience. But yes, thank you. Clap. Yes, thank you. That's awesome. You guys are friends. I tell you that story, but have you ever ended up in a situation and you're like, man, this was like not where I intended to be, the unintended consequences in life? And you know why I ask that? It's the kind of frames our thinking for today. It sets up the story we're going to look at of Peter, because Peter gets into a situation where he finds himself in unintended consequences. He finds himself in a place that even 24 hours before he would have said, that would never happen to me. I would never do that. He finds himself in a place led there by a lack of commitment. Thinking that he was committed, thinking that it would never happen to him, but finding himself in a place of unintended consequences. You know, if we have a lack of commitment in our life, then we're going to find ourselves in a destination that we never planned to be at. That a lack of commitment will lead you to a place you never intended to be. And that's exactly what we see with Peter. You know, the enemy wants us to live our lives lacking commitment because it sabotages the foundation of what God would want to do in our life, how we can build. You know, wherever there's a lack of commitment, there's a lack of what you can build on. So we're going to look at the story with Peter and draw some principles about what a lack of commitment can do in our lives, because I think it will help us as believers not only to identify places in our lives maybe where we lack commitment, but maybe you've never made a commitment to the Lord, help you identify how that way works and plays out in your life. And so let's look at it in Mark chapter 14, verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And so what courtyard he's in? He's in the courtyard of the high priest. Literally, this is happening simultaneously as Jesus is being put on trial. And so this would have been a big complex of buildings. Don't think of it as a small house or a small place. It's a big complex. And there's a courtyard area. Oftentimes, servants, when they get off work or they're off their duties, they would come and warm themselves by the fire. And this is the place that we find Peter in. And this is happening at the same time Jesus is being put on trial. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "Hey, you were also with the Nazarene Jesus." Now, when you read that, you're like, that's an interesting way to translate that, the Nazarene Jesus. It's meant, Mark's putting that in there because this instantly shows us that there's a little bit of tension happening. That when she's saying the Nazarene, it's not like this inquisitive girl coming up to Peter and saying, "Hey, I think maybe, weren't you with Jesus?" Like a friendly comment. It's meant to be a shot. It's meant to be almost like she's poking at him and being antagonistic because the Judean, southern Jews would have looked down on the Galilean Jews, Jesus being from Nazareth from the Galilee area, Peter being Galilean. They would have looked down on them because they had more interaction with Gentiles. And so it's meant to be antagonistic. And so I hope as you read that, it sets the stage for the feeling that Peter would have had in that moment. But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man's one of them." But he again denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." And the other writers of the gospel say they literally pointed out his Galilean accent. And they're like, "See, you have a Galilean accent. You must be with Jesus." But Peter begins literally to lose it. He does not want to be associated. You can feel the tension. He's probably a little bit afraid, and he does not want to be identified with Jesus. And so he goes to the complete opposite direction and begins to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Probably not what Peter expected to happen. Peter is a guy, and the cool thing about expository preaching is as we walk through the book of Mark, you're able to kind of understand who the different personalities are. But if you're new today, Peter's a guy that you would not expect to lack commitment. Peter's the guy who you would say is the most committed. He's probably retweeting Jesus if there was Twitter. He would have been on the front row. He would have been shouting Jesus down. He would have been the first person to be like, "Hey, who wants to pray for this person that they'd be healed?" If Jesus did that, never in the Bible, but if he did that, he would have been the first person to raise his hand and say, "Put me in, Jesus, I'm in." In fact, before this passage that we read, when they're at the Last Supper, Jesus says, "You know what? All you guys are going to fall away." And Peter says, "You know what? I can't speak for all these people because I'm better than them, but they may fall away. But I can tell you, Jesus, I will not fall away." As for expressing commitment, Peter was an expert at expressing commitment. But when crisis sets in, when things get hard, when there's pressure, when there's tension. The true commitment level of Peter, the true things going on in his heart are revealed. And he lacks the commitment that he would have so fervently said that he had. You know, oftentimes we find how deep our commitment is to the Lord when we walk through trial, when we walk through crisis, when we walk through pressure. We find how deep our relationship is, how committed we are when we walk through a moment when maybe it's not popular to be associated with Jesus. We find where our commitment level really stands. And a lack of commitment in our lives can really take us off track. It can create distance and take us off track from the destiny God has for us. It can sabotage our character and create instability in our lives, and it can break the things that God would want to do. It can create brokenness in our lives. And we see that with Peter. I want to show you some insights in the text that hopefully, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will help you identify areas in your own life where you need to be committed. Or if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would help you identify what a lack of commitment can do in your life. Because it's God's heart that we'd be a committed people. The first insight we see in the text is that a lack of commitment creates distance. Lack of commitment creates distance. Last week we talked about, as Jesus is going to trial, we see a verse that tells us kind of where Peter's at. It says that Peter was following him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards warming himself by the fire. The person who was so close is now following at a distance. The person who would say, you know what, I'll be with you if everybody falls away, is now following at a distance. The person who would say, hey, you can count on me, is now hanging out with the people that will take part in crucifying Jesus. The person who says his best friend is now identifying with the people that are his enemies. You know, that's what a lack of commitment will do in our lives. It'll create distance. A lack of commitment that comes maybe through apathy creates a distance. If you're not committed to the things of God, you're not committed to being in the presence of God, you're not committed to spending time with God, it can create a distance through the apathy of just being and lacking commitment. A lack of commitment that can come through what's more comfortable at the moment creates a distance. You literally intentionally put a distance between yourself and identifying with Jesus. You know, that can happen in environments where it's less popular. Maybe where you work, or maybe the group of friends you hang out with are not so excited about Jesus. Maybe they think it's kind of weird to be a Christian, or yeah, you go to that church. Yeah, that's cool, man. And you're like, well, I only go like every other week. Sometimes once a month. Yeah, usually, you know, every 6 months. We go every 6 months, you know. It's because it's uncomfortable. So you feel like you need to put distance between you and what it means to be committed, between you and what it means to be a follower of Christ, because to identify would separate you and make you feel uncomfortable. When there's pressure, you feel uncomfortable. And that's where Peter's at. So rather than being the committed person that he would have claimed to be, he finds himself lacking commitment, putting himself distance between himself and Jesus. Distance between who he really is and who he said he was. That's what a lack of commitment does. It puts a distance between who you really are and who you say you are. Who you really are and who you'd want to be. Distance. You know, but whenever we make a commitment to God, whenever we say, you know what, God, I'm going to be committed to your house. God, I'm going to be committed to your presence. And we commit, we increase our level of commitment. That brings a closeness in our relationship with God, a fresh closeness. You know, just being here today, you made a commitment to be in the house of God, just being in his presence is going to make a difference in your life. Because you said, I'm going to be there, and that's going to bring a closeness in your relationship with God. You said, I'm going to be there. I'm sure it wasn't easy to get here for some of you, but you said, I'm going to be there. That's going to bring a closeness in your relationship with God. But when you allow distance to be created through a lack of commitment, through apathy, it really creates that separation. Lack of commitment creates distance. Lack of commitment can create an instability in our lives. Can create an instability. You know, the Bible says the double-minded person is unstable in all they do. Unstable in all they do. You know, that's why we see Peter, and in one moment, he's saying, you know what, I won't fall away. And then Jesus says, you know what, you're going to deny me three times. And he says, I will not deny you. He's the guy that says, you know what, I'm going to be there, I'm going to be true. And then in the next, just like a few verses later, he's like, now, I don't even know that guy. I love it how he says, I don't understand what you even mean. It's like, I just asked if you knew the dude. I find that hilarious because obviously he's really struggling. And you're like, oh, what do you mean you don't know what I mean? I just asked you if you follow Jesus. And then he starts calling curses down at you to see that instability that comes into somebody's life. I think it's a great picture of how that works in our lives when we lack commitment. You know, Jesus is the ultimate picture of commitment. It's interesting. These passages are put together intentionally by Mark. Like I said earlier, it's as though they're happening at the same time, but it's to help us draw this contrast between the commitment of Jesus and the lack of commitment of Peter. And really, it's cool to think that Peter was helping Mark write this. Like Peter was the one who said, so it's, you know, don't think Mark was like, yeah, man, I'm just going to slip this in here. Peter was like, no, this is exactly how it happened, and see how much better Jesus is than me. And that's exactly how it works. You know, Jesus is on trial before the Sanhedrin and stays strong. Peter is on trial before a servant girl and wavers. You know, Jesus is exactly where he's supposed to be, doing the will of his Father. Peter is where he's not supposed to be, keeping a distance and at the fire with the guards. Jesus stays strong to the end. Peter ends up denying Christ. The contrast is huge. The instability, Jesus is stable, committed. Peter is instable, uncommitted. And that's exactly, it's supposed to make that vivid for us. That's what a lack of commitment does in our life. It makes us unstable. You think of a lack of commitment in your marriage will make your marriage unstable. If you're one way with your spouse and then another way with other people, that's going to create instability. If you're committed, honey, I'm committed to you. You know, you're taking your ring off or doing whatever, that's going to create instability. If you have a lack of commitment in your job, I promise you that will create instability. Job to job, if you have a lack of commitment in your relationships, that creates instability. That's what a lack of commitment does. And it makes you contextually committed. Meaning, depending on the context, I'm a very committed person. Which we all know means you're not committed, all right? That's not commitment at all. But that's what Peter is. In one place where it's comfortable, he's committed. In another place where it's uncomfortable, he's going to be a different kind of person. Contextually committed and unstable. Contextually committed and not making choices that would have character under them, but they're creating distance between who God's called them to be and who he really is. The instability that a lack of commitment brings is damaging to our lives. And ultimately, a lack of commitment creates brokenness. It breaks things. Creates regret. Makes you think, I could have seen that going differently. That's what Peter's at. Because he denies Christ three times. He's like off the handle. And then the Bible says that after he did that, he heard it and he remembered Jesus' words. And what did Jesus say? You know, when the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. The Bible says that he went out and wept. And the word for went out and wept is is literally, I don't know if he actually did this, but it's the idea of him throwing his cloak over his head and going out and weeping. The sadness that comes through the realization that, man, maybe I'm not who I thought I was. Maybe I'm not as committed as I thought I was. And it brought brokenness. You know, Luke says literally when he denied Christ and the rooster crowed, that Jesus turned and looked at him. That's crazy. And he goes out and he weeps because he's like, he knows. This is a close friendship that's broken. The brokenness there. Maybe you can point to an area in your life and you're like, I've not been the person I should be. I've not been as committed as I should be. And you know the brokenness that that can bring. Because the problem with that, when you're trying to be committed over here and then you're trying to act like, no, I'm not committed over here, especially like, you know, when it comes to church or living for God, you know, you come to church and you're like, hey, brother so-and-so, good to see you. It's a blessed day today. Or praise God, he's on the throne and he's in control. And then you go over here and you're like, oh, yeah, I just go every once in a while. Both places are miserable because you're not really committed to the things of God or God working your life. And so when you're at church, you feel like the conviction of the Holy Spirit makes it just absolutely miserable for you. He's pressing on things in your life, pressing on areas in your life that you know God spoke to you about, but you haven't done anything about because you lack the commitment. You've never really given your life to him. You never really said, God, I'm all in and I'm going to be 100% committed. So you're miserable here, but you know God's called you to something and you know God wants to work in your life. So when you get over here in the area where you're not honoring God, you just feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's like, you can't enjoy anything. You know, it's a lack of commitment. And you see the brokenness that it brings to your life. You see the trouble and the distance and the instability it brings to your life. So Peter throws his cloak over his head and he goes out and he weeps. Then Christ goes to the cross and he's resurrected, and the disciples are kind of living in the wake of that and trying to figure out what's going on. You have Peter, the committed one. Peter, the passionate one. Peter, the one that Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. And you kind of get the sense as you read scripture that he's a little bit disillusioned. That he's like, you know what? I think obviously God's doing something and he's heard Jesus is resurrected from the dead and he's trying to figure it all out. But he, in his heart of hearts, he knows he's failed God. He knows he's been less than he should have been. And so what he does is you get the sense he lowers his expectation for how God can use him. And he says, you know what, that's great. That's for other people about. I know who I am and I'm not who I thought I was. And if, you know, if God wants to use people, that's great. But I know I'm going to stay. I'm going to do what I'm good at. So where do we find Peter later on? What's he doing? Does the story end here? If we look in John 21, Peter says this to the other disciples. He's up back in Galilee and he says, you know what, guys, I'm going to go fishing. You know, that's what I'm going to do. That's what Jesus called him. That's what he's good at. He's like, I'm going to go fishing. That's what I'm good at. So he takes some guys fishing. And really, that's him saying, you know what? I'm going to stick to the things that I know. And I'm not going to try to be nobody's superhero. And I'm not going to try to be over spiritual. I'm just going to stick to what I know and do the things I'm good at. So he's fishing. And they fish all night long. And they don't catch anything. So it's the morning. And there's some guy out on the shore. And he's like, hey. Did you guys catch anything? No. It's like, cast your nets on the other side. Like, who's that guy? But they try it. They're like, let's put them on the other side. It's kind of that sort of thing. So they put them on the other side, and they catch this huge amount of fish. Like, in like nets cracking kind of thing. And they're trying to pull it in. And Peter comes to this realization that like, man, this only happens like, this only happened with one other time. And suddenly he's like, Jesus, that's Jesus. He kind of comes to this realization that Jesus is on the shore. And you get the sense he like loses, he forgets for a second that he's the guy who denied Christ. That he forgets for a second how he's feeling and all of that. He just gets excited. And so he takes off his outer garment, he jumps in the water, and he swims all the way to the shore. And the rest of the guys decide they'll just bring the boat in because they're the smart ones. And that's how Peter rolls, you know? It's like totally Peter. I can just imagine him though, getting up on the shore and Jesus is there. Bible says Jesus cooked the disciples breakfast. So he's got breakfast going. As he gets out of the water, he's like, could you imagine the last time you really saw Christ? You had denied him. And that emotion kind of floods in and he thinks, golly, oh yeah, I got a little carried away. Now I'm standing here with Jesus and all that comes back. And Jesus knows this, and so they're sitting at breakfast, they eat breakfast, and the Bible says after breakfast, Jesus kind of hits the subject that Peter probably doesn't want to talk about. But he does it in a really cool way. He says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he's asking him, you know, he's probably pointing to the boatload of fish that they just brought in, saying, do you love me more than what's comfortable? Do you love me more than what you're good at? Do you love me more than what you know, like your low expectation life? Because there was a day, Peter, when I said, hey, you know what? People have called you Simon. You know what Simon means? It means reed. It means it can blow in the wind. But Jesus said, you've been called Simon. I'm going to call you Peter because on this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. So when he says Simon, he's kind of bringing back that he's saying that's who you would say, you know what? I know you called me Peter, but I know who I am. And I am not the rock that you thought I was. Although at the time, when Jesus called him Peter for the first time and called him rock, Peter would have been like, heck yeah, I am. You know, I am the rock. I'm Peter, you know? And yes, you will build your church on me and I will do awesome. But now, when he calls him Simon, he'd be like, hey, I know that's back what you're identifying with your old self. And you're saying, yeah, I'm more of a Simon. Do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Then do what I've called you to do. And don't define yourself by your lack of commitment. Don't define yourself by the decisions that you've made. Don't define yourself by the things that you regret. Do what I've called you to do. You know, that's what the enemy loves to do. He loves to say, you know what? Yep. You lack commitment and you lack commitment and you lack commitment and you lack commitment and live your life out of that. And then you'll never be disappointed. It'll be awesome. That's how the enemy works. Say, you know what? You feel like, oh yeah, I can identify with a lack of commitment. And he's like, yeah. So don't try to be some superhero for Jesus. Don't try to be the rock. Don't try to be the person God's called you to be because you'll just find yourself disappointed. And Jesus says to Peter, uh-uh. And he asks him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he's asking this question. The word for love that Jesus is saying is this deep, divine love, agape. And Peter says, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And the word Peter's using is friend, like I like you. I like, yeah, Lord, you know I like you. I think that's so interesting that he would, the guy, you just think of Peter. Think Think who Peter is. Is Peter the kind of guy that says, I like you? No. Peter's the kind of guy that says, no, I love you. But he's like, you know, I better not. I better be careful because if I commit too much, if I overfund, like I might fail. And Jesus asks him again, the third time. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, three times, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, God, you know everything. You know I love you. I love it. He's saying, God, you search the heart. You're the one who knows that I love you. You know I love you, God. You know what's going on in here. And Jesus, as though he knows exactly what's going on, asks him three times, and then three times he says, then feed my sheep. Do what I've called you to do. Peter, I don't define you by you denying me. I define you by who I called you to be. Peter, I died for somebody like you. I died so you could walk in my purpose. I died because I knew you were going to deny me, and I died because I knew you were going to fail me. But your failure will not define your future that I have for you. I'm calling you to do something, and I've called you to be the rock, and I've called you to build my church. Feed my sheep. Now listen. If you have a place in your life where you've lacked the commitment that God's called you to have, then don't let your life be defined by that, but define yourself by what the Word of God says about you, by who God's called you to be, and start to walk in that, because I promise you, if you commit your way to Him, those who look to Him are radiant. They're never disappointed. They're never covered with shame. God will not disappoint you. He still has a future for you. He still loves you. He still cares about you. He sees you. He knows you, and He can take you right where you're at and do amazing things in your life. Use you for Him in a big way. So don't let your life be defined by regrets that you have, decisions that you've made. If you've lacked commitment, if you've made mistakes, then allow Jesus, whose presence is here right now, to speak to you and say, you know what? I can restore you. I got life for you. I care about you, and I love you, because He does. He can change the broken situations that happen through our lack of commitment and work all things in Him for the good. He knows exactly who you are. He didn't call Peter and go, oh man, I thought you were a rock. Turns out you weren't. Bummer. No, he knew that the whole time. He wanted to take somebody who was a reed and make them a rock. He wants to take you wherever you're at and make you into who He's called you to be. And I promise you, it's better than you ever dreamed, because He loves you. Let's pray.